Good morning, KCC. Good morning, Wyoming campus. Good morning, Nagpur. It's great to have you with us this morning. We are blessed to have you with us, and I'm just excited to be back here at KCC once again. If you've wandered into this place and this is your first time, I just want you to know you've made a really wise decision. You've picked a great church to check out. And this church is a great church for at least three reasons. Number one, because you're here. Would you do me a favor? Turn to your neighbor right now and just say, you are awesome. Go ahead, do it right now. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you are awesome. See, it may have been a while since your neighbor heard that. And let me just help you. Husbands, if you're sitting next to your wives, if you'd say that a little bit more often, life would go really, really well for you. Just trying to help. I'm just trying to help. Second of all, this is a great place because it is so well served by such a great staff. It's quite frankly not fair that there's so much talent on one staff, but you have a great staff here. And I just wanted to give you an opportunity to thank them and to thank God for them. Just great, great staff. And it's a great church also because there are so many wonderful volunteers. Obviously, there are volunteers working in Real Kids this morning, volunteers working in our high school and middle school ministries, volunteers that helped us as we were coming in the door this morning. Why don't we thank all the teams of volunteers that work around here that just, yeah, you make this place happen. Thirdly, this is a great church because God is at work in this place. God is at work in this place. He really, really is. And for those of you who would say, well, give me some quantifiable reasons why you would say that, Chris. Well, last year, you know, we celebrated just a few moments ago this candle that was lit. And what that means, as Pastor Kathy RC already said, is that we're celebrating the fact that someone opened up their heart to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, last year here at KCC alone, 164 times people opened up their heart to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we just give God praise for that. That is awesome. And not only that, but many times what we do, because the Bible tells us to do this, is we celebrate that personal decision with a public celebration called baptism. And last year, 80 people went public with their faith and got baptized here at KCC. And I just celebrate that. It's a great thing. It's a healthy thing. So again, if you've just kind of walked in here and you say, is this a good church? I just want you to say, I just want you to know, it's not a good church. It's a great church. God's just doing some neat, neat things. And by the way, just kind of last little thing with my little district superintendent hat on, I just want to say this. You just took an offering. And a few pennies of every dollar that comes in here at KCC comes to us. And if I'm you, I'm wondering, where does that money go? Where it goes to a plethora of places. It goes to our denominational headquarters. They get a small little portion of it. They try and resource churches all around the world. Second place it goes is it goes to our colleges and universities. The Wesleyan denomination has five colleges and universities around North America, and that's where that money goes. So we've got Kingswood University and Indiana Wesleyan University and different places where that money goes, and I just want to say thank you for that. And finally, the third place it goes is it actually comes to us, to our district office. And what we try and do with that money is we try and resource pastors, leaders, and churches with that money. And one of the things that we do is we start brand new churches. And so KCC helped us plant a church not long ago, about 11 months ago now, called Tribes Church, which is on the south side of Rockford, the north side of Grand Rapids. And at that church this morning, there'll be well over 200 people that will gather this morning in a church that's only 11 months old, where lives are being transformed. And it's so cool. It's a multi-ethnic congregation, just like KCC. It's led by, praise God for that. It's led by an African-American young man and an Anglo woman who's the most hip 50-year-old woman I've just about ever met. And I'd love to know how many shoes Dawn has, but I'm never going to ask her. So, but it's just great, this collection, this wonderful pastoral team that's leading this church. And then, as many of you are aware, if you've been around KCC for a while, you helped us plant a church called Unison Church in downtown Grand Rapids area, where Chase Stancil, who was on staff here, planted Unison Church on Easter Sunday. So going back about 6 months ago now, you helped us do that. And Chase is doing an outstanding job at Unison Church. And I just want to say thank you. You are making a difference. Now here's what I want to say. If you volunteer here at KCC, thank you, because you're making a difference here. If you serve somewhere in the community in the name of KCC, I just want to say thank you. And if you give at KCC, I just want to say thank you. Because you're not only making a difference here, you're making a difference throughout this region. And I just want to say a huge thank you for that. You're making a difference. Praise be to God for that. Amen? Okay, so, yeah, praise be to God for that. Yeah. Okay, now, you don't need it, but I need it. So we're going to pray, and then we'll get into whatever it is that God wants to say to us in the next 3 hours together, okay? If you only saw my notes, you have no idea. Here we go. Jesus, thank you so much for this place called KCC. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you're changing lives in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you're working in this place. Jesus, we're very aware that this morning there are people that have walked in and are brand new, and they're checking this place out. More importantly, they're checking you out. And they're wondering if you love them. And they're wondering what it would be like to truly be connected to you. And there are others in this room who are connected to you. And they're walking through some tough stuff right now. And I just pray that you would minister to both those folks. There's others in this room, man, they've had a great week. They're experiencing an incredible amount of joy and fulfillment and contentment in their life. And they've just come just to celebrate and praise you. And I pray, God, that you would minister to them as well. Jesus, what we ultimately ask is that you would speak deeply into each of our hearts. We want to hear from you. I pray people in this room would forget about me, but they would not forget about you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but in my opinion, the very best app that has been invented in the last 10 years is Google Maps, or whatever map program you have on your smartphone, if you have a smartphone. It's the greatest invention, and nothing has done more to reduce stress in a marriage life than Google Maps. It's awesome. Because from now on, when a husband gets in the car, he never has to admit he's lost. Now, all he has to do is he gets in the car, he puts the address or the name of the place in Google Maps or whatever he uses, and he goes down that road. And if Google Maps gets him lost, it's not his fault. Never once does that moment when someone turns to a man and says, "Are you lost?" Of course not, that happens. It's just us in this room, okay? It's just us. How many of you would admit that you've been lost at least once in your life, okay? Those of you who are not raising your hands are lying and you're in church. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm just saying. See, we've all been lost. We've all had the experience of needing to be somewhere at a certain time, a wedding or something like that, and we're lost. We just don't know how to get there. We've all had that experience. Now, it's one thing for us to be lost for a few minutes. It's another thing when getting lost becomes darn right scary. I don't know if you saw this or not. This happened about 2 months ago now. There were five guys, literally, that went fishing in a very small boat off the coast of Hawaii, the main island. They decided, hey, we're going to go fishing, and they went off the coast. And they got off the island by about 3 or 4 miles, and their little engine busted. Yeah, someone said, oh no, exactly. And the current caught them. And they were out, the current caught them, and they were out in the middle of this tiny little boat for 5 days. When finally the Coast Guard found them, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the main island of Hawaii. Needless to say, when those guys were found, they were ecstatic. Like, who wouldn't be, right? I don't know if you've ever heard of Lim Pum. Lim Pum was just 25 years old. When he found himself, although he was Chinese, he found himself in World War II on an English merchant ship. And their ship left South Africa November 23rd, 1942. And they were only out to sea 2 days before a Nazi U-boat torpedoed them, and their boat sank very quickly. There were 55 people on board. Lim was the only one who survived. He jumped off, and he began to tread water. And he treaded water for 10 or 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes. The waves were going up and down. He was gasping for air, doing everything he could to stay alive, desperately looking for something that he could climb onto out in the middle of the ocean. He continued to sit there and try and tread water for an hour, hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, Finally, after 2 hours, he saw something off in the distance, and he began to swim to it in the middle of the night. And when he finally got to what this thing was, he saw that it was a little man raft, a raft that had been on top of the boat that he was on that had surfaced after the boat sank. And so he got himself up and on, his exhausted body got himself up and on this little raft. And when he got up and on that little raft, this is what he found. He found a little lantern, much like that. He found a little tin that had biscuits in it. He found a canteen of water, and he found a few flares. That's what he found. And so, after he woke up the next morning, obviously he fell asleep exhausted, and after he woke up the next morning, he just kind of began to take stock and say, okay, well, what do I have, and how long can I survive? Because he's out in the middle of the ocean. And he figured, well, if I just take a sip, he was wise enough to say to himself, if I just take a sip of water every day and eat a little biscuit out of here every day, I can probably survive for about a month. And certainly, I will be found within a month. So that's what he did. Took a sip of water once a day and a little biscuit once a day. 30 days go by. He's not found. He recognizes he's got to change his plan. So he literally takes, and we all know that in a flashlight, there's a little spring that holds the light against the battery, right? So he takes that little spring apart, and he makes a fish hook out of it. And then he takes a little bit of string from the little tent thing that was above his head. He takes that, and he makes a fishing line out of that. And he begins to take the last little piece of biscuit that he's got, he puts it on the hook, and he as bait, and he just drops the thing, and sure enough, he catches a fish. And then he begins to use a little bit of that fish to catch another fish. And that's literally what he did. He would catch fish. And obviously, he ran out of water, and I know it's morning, and I don't mean to gross you out, but what he would do is if he caught a bird, if a bird landed on his hand and he was able to catch it, or if he caught a shark, he would literally drink the blood of the bird or of the shark to keep him alive. That's all he had to drink. When he got up in the morning, the first thing he would do is he would make a little notch in the raft just to say, next day. 45 days went by. 60 days. 70 days. 2 months. Obviously more than 70 days. 3 months. 131 days. He noticed on the 131st day, over 4 months, that the water beneath him was changing color. He also noticed that there were more birds around than he had seen. On the 133rd day, he saw way out in the distance a little sail. And that little sail saw him miraculously and started towards him. He was rescued on the 133rd day. 2 miles away from the Amazon River, he had crossed the Atlantic on that raft. He died in the 1990s, having, of course, set the Guinness Book of Records for the longest time anyone has ever survived in that kind of situation. And he said before he died, I hope no one ever breaks my record. No joke, right? Ever had a situation where being lost has caused you concern? I don't know how many of you know this gal by the name of Christine Kane. Christine Kane is a Christian author and speaker, and she founded this thing called A21, which is a ministry that's fully committed to stop human trafficking around the world. Christine writes in her book, Undaunted, about a time when she and four of her friends decided to, she's from Australia, and she lived in Sydney, but she and four of her friends, when they were young adults, they decided they were going to take what they would call a holiday, we would call a vacation together. They're going to take a week's vacation together, so they got on a plane and went 3 hours, still stayed in Australia, but went to the back country of Australia and decided to hang out there for a week together, just the five of them. And one morning they got up and they decided that they were going to go to this place called the Daintree Forest, which is one of the oldest preserved forests, densely populated forests in the world. And what happened is that as they were on their way to the Daintree Forest, obviously a hilly area, they were in this Jeep, all five of them in this Jeep. They ended up going off the side of a hill, and the Jeep rolled twice. And they kind of gathered themselves, got out of the Jeep. All five of them were okay. Miraculously, there wasn't a broken bone in any of them. They were quite frankly surprised that all of them have survived, let alone that there weren't any broken bones. And so they decided, well, here we are. It's like, we're okay now. Now what do we do? Because the Jeep is no more. Like, it's not taking them anywhere. Well, they're pretty lighthearted about it. You know, they survived. You know, once everything's okay. Okay, now we can start laughing about it. They've got, you know, T-shirts on, shorts, flip-flops. And they just decide, you know what? We're just going to go ahead and keep walking the direction we were going in. So that's what they did. They just kept walking the direction they were going, because they figured, you know, we're going to hit civilization, because we had gone a couple of hours before we got here. So certainly civilization's got to be right in front of us before too long. So they just started to walk. And they walked all day. By nighttime, they started getting a little concerned, because they hadn't found civilization. Now, they were in a rainforest. So what does it do in a rainforest? It rains. Now, that wasn't a complicated question, okay? Let me just help you. What does it do in a rainforest? It rains, okay? So, it was raining, but it wasn't hot. It was cold. So what they decided to do is they decided to take some leaves and branches and big fern leaves and try and make a makeshift tent that they could spend the night. Here's a picture of the forest they were in. Hungry, thirsty, and cold, they prepared to spend a night there. And I'm just going to read for you twice this morning, this is the first time, a little excerpt from this book about that experience. The facts were plain, Christine writes. We plunged deep into the wild of the Daintree. It was night, and we were on foot with poor shoes, without water or food, protective clothing, a guidebook on how to survive in the rainforest, any kind of cell phone, or even a clue on how to get back to civilization. How foolish we'd been, I thought. No one was looking for us. And even when we turned up missing, no one would have any idea where to look. We'd gotten up in the morning, and just the five of us had decided that we were going to do this, and we hadn't told anybody. We were novices, tourists out for a fun summer vacation ride, city people with no idea what we just exposed ourselves to. And we were in one of the oldest rainforests in the world, home to venomous snakes, venomous lizards, and venomous spiders. Kind of place you really want to spend the night, isn't it? Even without those odds, my idea, I can so relate to this, my idea of camping is more like slow room service. Anybody relate to that at all? Now, my wife is a camper. Like, and you're going to see a picture of us camping here in just a few moments. My wife is a camper. Like, she's all into it, okay? But Christine, I can relate to that. She's not a camper, okay? I much prefer that than sleeping in a tent or under stars on the mossy ground at the base of a tree. Exhausted, we dozed, often jerking awake with pain or cold. None of the five of us really slept that night. We nodded deeply into our own thoughts, mostly of our loved ones back home, knowing that they had no idea that we were lost in the rainforest, instead of asleep in our hotel with our bags packed, ready for tomorrow's flight. That's what they thought. But then it hit me. But you know, God, could you somehow rescue the five of us from this mess we've gotten ourselves into? I'm sorry we were so irresponsible. I know there's no one else to blame but us. It's our fault. We've been unwise, and this is our consequence. But help us, God. Please help us. I appreciate Christine's candor and honesty there. The role of a leader is to define reality, and what she does in that moment is defines reality. They're lost, they're in trouble, and they are, at least partially, if not fully, to blame. What I want to do for just a moment is take a break from Christine's story. We'll come back to her before we're done. See, there are times when we're lost physically. We all have been there, got the t-shirt, we know what that feels like. It's even more frustrating when we get lost spiritually, emotionally, when we get lost in life. Maybe the companions that we're traveling with take advantage of us. Perhaps we were very young. But it happens to people of any age. People get taken advantage of at any age. We were unsuspecting and trusting. And the decisions of others have led us off course. And like you, I have known people who have stayed off course for years, decades, even a lifetime, because they were taken advantage of. Perhaps the circumstance for you is totally different. Perhaps we went down a road in life that was just a wrong road. It was totally our decision, and we knew it. We were fully cognizant, fully aware of the decisions that we were making, but we went down a wrong road. And later we realized that going down that particular road only leaves us banged up, our soul dented, and with a pile of regret. We willingly went down that road. We willingly went down a wrong way, and now we're paying for it. Perhaps we got lost in pursuit of business and financial success. We pour ourselves into work, and we have this gnawing sense that although our world is getting larger and larger, our soul, our heart, is shrinking and shriveling, and our relationships are coming apart at the seams. Maybe the trail that we've blazed for ourselves is filled with relational and sexual escapades. We assume that the route to ultimate soul satisfaction is through relationship after relationship, only to find that relationships are like great scenery. They enhance our life, but they can't ultimately fill our souls. They were never intended to. Now I'm going to show my age here. Some of you have no idea what I'm about to talk about, so I'll make it really quick. Years ago, there was this movie out called Jerry Maguire. Tom Cruise was in it, and there's this poignant scene at the very end where he walks in, and he looks across the room, and he says these words, "You complete me." Barf! That's just what I want to do at that point. And it's just like, And I understand it's a movie, I get all that, right? But she doesn't complete him. I married way over my head. I don't deserve the wife I have. I just don't. And the more you get to know me, the more you say, yeah, he really does not deserve her. I just don't. Plain and simple, I don't. But here's the deal. Mary does not complete me. She wasn't put on this earth to complete me. Jesus is the only one who ultimately completes me. He's the only one that can. Many people get lost on the road of life by trying to fill their void in life with something that they eventually get addicted to. And as I've talked about many times here at KCC, my addiction was food. Our addiction takes us nowhere except down dead-end streets, but we keep going down them because we begin to believe that that's the only way that we can live our life. And this morning, there are people that are addicted to things that are sitting here. You're addicted, and you know it. And you're so frustrated by it. And we get to the point where we're so lost that we forget how to get back to the main road of life. As a matter of fact, we come to believe that that is the only way to live. Or we come to believe that we deserve that life. And so we're lost, and we know it. And situations around us are less than ideal, but we assume that either that's the life that we deserve, or we assume that that's just the life that we're going to live for the rest of our lives. And it doesn't have to be that way. Here at KCC for the last 2 weeks, the reason that there's this awesome boat on stage is because we've been in a series called Great Lengths. And we're talking about the great lengths that God goes to reach us. We've been looking at the story from the Old Testament of the Bible about a guy by the name of Jonah. And he's a prophet who speaks God's words. And God sends Jonah to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh is filled with folks just like us. People who've gotten lost, people who've gone the wrong way, people who are addicted, people who are looking for meaning in relationships. And we're going to pick up the story, Jonah's story, in chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3 to us very quickly. You can turn there in your Bibles if you want. It's going to be up on the screen. Okay? So here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, if you want to know more about what happened the first time, you can either read it yourself. We have Bibles, and you can certainly take one. We'll be happy to give you a Bible. Or you can just go back and listen to the first 2 weeks of this series. I'd encourage that. Okay? I'll pick up verse 2. God says to Jonah a second time, go to the city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message I'm giving you, Jonah. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Can you imagine just someone just saying that, how it must have felt? The Ninevites believed God, interestingly enough, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation that he, the king, issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So very quickly, let's net this out. People in Nineveh are doing their own thing. They're doing whatever they want to do. Get up in the morning, doing whatever they want to do. They really don't care about God, not interested in living for him. They're just doing whatever they want to do. And they're lost, significantly lost. And so God is saying, you know what? I've had enough, and it's time. I'm going to bring judgment on these people. But God didn't leave them lost before that judgment came. He sent a guy by the name of Jonah. God doesn't leave us lost either. He sent Jesus. A great passage of scripture in the Old Testament, another prophet, Jonah was a prophet, another prophet, a guy by the name of Isaiah, writes this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, and as Christ followers, we would say on Jesus, the iniquity or sin of us all. Here's what I want you to hear. God pursues us. God pursues you. He's so wildly in love with you that he pursues you. God is pursuing every person in this room right now. In this moment, he's pursuing you because of his amazing love for you. God pursued those who are in Nineveh. God pursues those who live in Grand Rapids. In 2015, he is pursuing you because he loves you. But here's the thing. God's power doesn't come into our lives automatically. He pursues us, but his power is not released into our lives unless we choose to accept his love for us. See, don't miss what the people of Nineveh did. They made a choice to turn around. Verse 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Even the king of the land responded with humility, so much so that he said, okay, look, golden retrievers, whatever cats, whatever animals you have, okay, they're not going to eat for 3 days. We're not going to eat. Nobody's eating for 3 days. Now, some of you, that just makes you want to, like, break out in hives right now. You're, like, freaking out. Like, you're already ready for this message to be over so you can go to wherever you want to go eat, right? Imagine going 3 days without any food or any water. And imagine selling all your pets, all your animals, your livestock back in that day, no food for 3 days. That's like a pretty radical response. Why would we respond like that? Because of an awareness that God is pursuing us and of a need to say, okay, I got to turn my life around. See, we've all been lost spiritually. And we have to come to the place where we're willing to make a conscious decision to turn around. And I just want to say, I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know where you are on the road of life today. But today can be your day to turn. To turn towards this person of Jesus Christ who loves you so much. To go a new direction, to follow Christ. Again, you might have been taken advantage of and that took you off the road. You might have been pursuing other things and that took you off the road. But Jesus is here and he deeply desires for you to come into relationship with him on this day. So the question this morning for us up on the screen is this: are we willing to come to the place like Christine did in her story and like the Ninevites did in their story, where we're willing to be honest with ourselves and with God about the mess we've gotten ourselves into and our need for his help? And let me just make it clear, we don't have to be all cleaned up to come to God. We don't have to try and hide how lost we are. We don't have to try and hide how messed up we are. The awesome thing about God is that we can come to him with all of our junk and just say, here it is. Here's what I've done. Here's who I am. Because he knows it anyways. There's no need to hide it. God is so loving. We can come to him as we are and just say, I need you. Going back now to Christine's story. Jesus is the leader of the ultimate search and rescue team, and he gladly goes looking for people who are lost and willing to admit it. No matter what we've done, he's just waiting for us to say, okay, I need you. Or up on the screen, no matter how far you've wandered, we cannot wander too far for him to come and save and rescue us. God's loving and compassionate. So I'm just begging you, really, if you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you got to know he loves you infinitely, more than I can ever express. And you don't have to be perfect. And today can be your day. In a few minutes, we're going to pray. And today can be your day to just say, okay, Jesus, would you come? Would you come and forgive me? And would you find me so that I can get back on the right road with you? But there's a different group in here. Like, you made that decision 6 months ago, a year ago, a decade ago, 20 years ago. You made that decision 20 years ago. Now, if you don't mind, I want to talk to you for just a moment, okay? I spent up to this point talking, okay? Now, I want to talk to you, okay, for just a minute, okay? Now, here's the deal. You fully recognize that there was a time in your life when you came to the place of surrender to God. Like, you recognized you were lost. You recognized you needed him. But perhaps enough time has passed now that you're slowly forgetting how it felt to be lost. So back to Christine's story, back to the Daintree Forest. So she spent the night right out underneath those leaves, camping in a place she didn't want to camp. I'm going to pick up her story. I'll read it. The next morning, as we began to crawl out of our makeshift tent, we were filthy and mud-caked, and our eyes were bloodshot and dark-rimmed with exhaustion. Though the rain had stopped, we were soaked and aching. Sally and Paul couldn't even walk. They'd cut their feet so badly gathering the sticks and the branches the night before, and I felt the sting of every one of the cuts on my legs, hands, and feet. For another hour that morning, we sat nursing ourselves, evaluating every possible course of action. We could keep walking forward, but we had no idea what was ahead, and we were feeling weaker rather than stronger. We could wait where we were, but we could be waiting here for weeks. No one was out looking for us. No one knew that we were lost yet. And what were the chances if even someone found out that we were lost, they would never look for us here. We hadn't told anybody we were coming here. Maybe we should try and go back. But then we'd come so far, going back would at least take a whole nother day's journey, maybe two, considering our deteriorating physical state. Every option seemed like a dead end. Enough, Mick said finally. I'm making an executive decision. I feel strong. I'm going ahead for help. The rest of the four of you should wait right here. You're only going to slow me down anyways. I'll send back help for you. Though none of us said it, the rest were undoubtedly thinking what I was thinking, which was not likely that you're going to find help. But Mick was right. We had to do something. If all we did was sit there, we would inevitably die. Feeling grim and scared, we reluctantly agreed with Mick. But first, we decided that the rest of us should go up to this high ground. There was a cliff nearby, and we would perch on the edge of it. The chances of you finding us again are much better that way, Paul told Mick, if you're successful. That if echoed in all of our minds. From our new higher vantage point, Paul, Kaylee, Sally, and I watched Mick retreat into the forest. Then we fell into silence, drifting into our own thoughts. I sat on the wet ground, pulling my knees to my chin and hugging my legs. The pressure of limb against limb eased slightly the sting of my cuts. But my bruises from the slide in the car and our push through the underbrush began to ache all over again. 9 hours passed. My stomach ached for food, and though it was in the middle of the afternoon, I was shivering from cold. The elements in our exposure were taking their toll. I worried about Mick. What if he hurt himself or encountered some dangerous animal? My mind was having trouble focusing, and I slipped into despair. It would take a miracle to get us out of this situation, I thought. And things were only getting worse, the hunger, the pain. I really began to give up all hope of rescue. Slowly, and hurting with each step, I gathered some palm and fern leaves to make myself a deathbed. I spread them out and lay carefully upon them, eyes closed, arms folded across my chest. What are you doing? Paul asked. Well, if we're found, I want to look peaceful, I said. Chris, you are such a drama queen, Kaylee said. I knew she was right, but I also believed that this probably was the end. I had always wondered how I would feel when this moment came, and I was somewhat surprised at how calm I felt facing death. I thought about my family and all my relationships and life up to this point. And I prayed to God. God, I'm so grateful for the fact that you saved me and allowed me to serve you. I really didn't think I would come home to you like this so early. I thought you had a lot more for me. I know I really do believe in you, Lord, and I'm ready to meet you face to face. So please be with my mom and my family and the team that I serve with as they deal with my death. I'm so sorry that we were so careless. I know we should have been more careful, but I can't change that now. Kaylee jolted me. Do you hear that? She whispered. What? Paul asked. I listened. Don't you hear? She insisted. All I heard was Kaylee rustling, trying to stand. She's delirious, I thought. How nice, God, for you to give her a hallucination to get her through the passing from this life to the next. Then I felt a slight vibration, a tremor in the trees and on the ground, followed by the sound of steady beating whir. I rubbed my ears and the sound didn't go away. In fact, it was getting louder. I felt a force of air and opened one eye. Kaylee and Paul were standing, waving madly at the sky, shouting, "Here! We're here!" Their shouts and even a stronger rush of air made me sit up and look around to see that it was a helicopter. Mick leaned out from the side of it as it hovered just above us. He also waved, beaming. I jumped up and ran to the cliff's edge. I will never forget standing there on the precipice yelling, "We're saved! We're saved! We're saved!" Overjoyed and relieved and incredulously happy, I wanted to hop and up and down, but instead I froze. It wasn't just a sharp drop over the cliff's edge or my sore feet and aching limbs that stopped me. It was the words. As clearly as I've ever heard the voice of God, I heard him that day say this up on the screen. "Yes, Christine, you are saved. Remember what it is to be saved. Remember what it was to be lost. Remember the darkness and the difference between feeling carefree one moment and by evening sad and scared and sorry for being careless. Remember that I am here. Remember that I want to save every soul. And remember what it is to be unable on your own to get out of the dark. Christine, never forget how lost felt." Do you remember what it was like to be lost? And do you remember what it was like to feel hopeless and in despair? That you were at a dead-end place where you could go nowhere. And then the light of the gospel began to shine. And you began to feel the hope of God fill your spirit and your heart. Now, when that happens, one of two things can take place. See, when we're found, what happens to some folks is that they get really excited about it, and within a day or two or a week or a month, 6 months, they just totally forget what it used to be like to be lost. Like they go back to their normal life, and here we go again, and this is fine. But there are other folks who drive a stake in the ground and who make a decision, I'm never going to forget what it felt like to be lost. I will never forget how lost felt. And they decide to give the rest of their lives to helping people who are not yet in a relationship with Jesus Christ come into a relationship with him. And there is an invitation on the table for those of you who've already come into a relationship with Jesus Christ to join Jesus. And just as God continued to pursue the people of Nineveh, he continues to pursue the barista at Starbucks, the person at the grocery store, your coworker, your neighbor, and he desperately wants to use you. And what I'm begging for you this morning is that you would never forget how lost felt. And you would allow that to motivate you to give yourself to joining Jesus and helping those who are not in a relationship with him yet. Would you join me, please, in prayer as we pray together for a few moments, okay? Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Jesus, I pray, first of all, for those who find themselves this morning in a situation where they've been pursuing a lot of things. They've gone down a lot of roads, but ultimately those things have never filled their soul. And right now, your deep desire is that they would experience your grace and your forgiveness and your love and your power. And I pray right now that they would begin to experience that in this moment. They begin to experience what happens when your love comes into their lives. That they would right now say, yeah, Jesus, I did it. I'm sorry. I'm lost. I need you. And that right now would be their moment. And Jesus, I pray for others. You reached out to them and they made that decision a long time ago. And now you're inviting them to join you in never forgetting how lost felt. And I pray for those who come into that relationship with you, that we'd have a fresh awareness of your deep and passionate love. Just as you love the Ninevites, you love us, and you love people around us who desperately need to know your love. So may we never forget how lost felt, and may we do all we can to reach the people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.